The reading today is from John 21, verses 1 to 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon, Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you were wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved was following them. This was one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked the Lord, what about him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. Well, do please take a seat. It's time for Ignite AM to head out, and we're going to finish off our Easter series in John, looking at the whole of chapter 21. Let me pray for us. Father, please be with us now. Please speak to us through your word. Please shape us to be people who follow Jesus in every area of our lives. Amen.
You're not one of Jesus' disciples, are you?
I am not.
Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?
Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
You're not one of Jesus' disciples, are you?
I am not.
Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?
"Yes, Lord, you know that I love you."
"Didn't I see you with Jesus in the olive grove?"
"No, you didn't."
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
"Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." As Peter watched Jesus die on Good Friday, he did so with his Maundy Thursday failure ringing in his ears. As Jesus stood trial before the high priest and then Pilate, his disciples made themselves scarce, all of them except Peter and one other, who, having fought for Jesus in the garden and then braved following him as he was arrested, well, ultimately Peter fulfilled the prediction Jesus had made that he would deny knowing Jesus 3 times. It's often said on Good Friday that if we'd been alive at the time, we would have joined in with the crowd who called for Jesus' crucifixion. And clearly there's truth in that. But if you'd call yourself a Christian this morning, I wonder if more of our attention doesn't need to be focused on the disciples. And especially Peter, people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who in the case of Peter claim they'll go as far as to die for him, but who fail spectacularly at the point when the rubber really hits the road. Last week, Jordan asked me if I'm old enough to remember when Tim Farron was the leader of the Lib Dems. But Tim Farron played this out in front of the national media, if you remember, as he was repeatedly asked about his Christian views on homosexuality. Under pressure from media outlets, callers on LBC radio, and of course from his own party, Tim Farron ended up saying things he doesn't believe. He stumbled. He fell as he tried to follow Jesus in very difficult circumstances. In the end, he admitted it himself. He resigned as leader of the party, and as part of his resignation speech, he said this. He said, "A better, wiser person than me may have been able to deal with this more successfully, to have remained faithful to Christ while leading a political party in the current environment." Now, I say this not at all to throw Tim Farron under the bus, but precisely because it was a very public display of what we all do more often than we'd like. Tim Farron and all of us find ourselves in the company of the very first disciples of Jesus, failing Jesus and desperately needing his grace. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need help. And what John 21 says to us is that to follow Jesus, we must first be fed by Jesus. We need his grace for our failures before we can serve him as his followers. And so John 21 is going to call us to get fed and to get following. Firstly, get fed. I read a story this week about someone who stole a car that had the steering wheel locked like that on the left by removing the steering wheel and steering the car with a pair of pliers, per the picture on the right. The thing is, it is actually possible to do that. You can actually steer a car with pliers, but it's difficult, and ultimately you can't get very far. The person did not get away. They crashed and were arrested. The point is that if we're not fed by Jesus, if we don't come to him for his grace every day, then we are trying to steer through life using a pair of pliers. However far we might get, and it is very possible to get a decent way steering like that. Of course, people who don't trust in Jesus manage their lives well enough lots of the time. But however far intelligence and resolve might get us in life, in work, in understanding the Bible, in growing in godliness, in sharing our faith, we won't get where Jesus is calling us and inviting us to go steering with pliers. We need to give up our pliers and come to Jesus. In John's prologue, the the famous prologue at the beginning of John, which we read at Christmas, Jesus, the Word, is sent into the world on a life-giving mission. In this epilogue to John's Gospel, Jesus sends his disciples into the world on a life-giving mission. And what we're going to see as we go through this heading, Get Fed, is that we're going to see a remake, a resolution, and a reminder which together demonstrate the need for those who would follow Jesus to first be fed by him. Firstly, the remake. It's a remake of the first calling of the disciples right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It might have sounded familiar in our reading. In Luke 5, Jesus is in a boat with Simon Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And after a whole night of fishing, these experienced fishermen have caught nothing. Then Jesus says, "Fish somewhere else and let down the nets again." And they proceed to catch so many fish that their nets begin to break. And Jesus says to them, "I will make you fishers of men." Famous words. Here in John 21, we're back on the same lake. That picture is the Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee. It's a lake, but it's called the Sea of Galilee, with the same disciples in a boat, and they're in the same position, no fish. And then Jesus tells them to fish somewhere else, and lo and behold, they catch so many fish that they can't get the net back into the boat. It's at this point that they realize it's Jesus. They get to the shore, Peter by swimming, the rest by staying in the boat, and discover that Jesus already has fish on a fire and bread to eat. He tells them to bring some of their fish anyway, and Peter goes back to the boat for it. And then we're given two peculiar details. First, that there were 153 fish, and second, that though there were so many fish, the net did not break. That's in contrast to the net in Luke 5, which did. Now, if you want to know why I think the number 153 is both the actual number of fish and also theologically significant, you'll have to ask me afterwards. So, Miles, you can come and see me in the we'll do some maths together. But the point in these details is that as the calling of the disciples is remade, they are being sent out to fish for people with a net that will not break. They're being sent to preach the gospel to people all over the world so that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. That's why John wrote his gospel we saw last week. The disciples will gather fish, people from all over the world, and the net will not break. Their work for Jesus, though, and ours, is a bit like when I tried to make a cake for Nikki on her 30th birthday. She gave me the recipe. I bought all the right ingredients, but I did not buy enough of any of the ingredients. I did not look at the quantities. I thought, butter, I'll buy a slab of butter. That wasn't big enough. So we sent out an emergency message on our street's WhatsApp group, managed to gather all the right ingredients, and then we made the cake together. I was genuinely involved in the process. I did what I was told. But if it had been up to me, then the results would have been an inedible mess instead of this lovely cake that we ate. And we did give lots to our neighbors who gave us all the ingredients to actually make it. Jesus' disciples could not provide a meal for themselves. All the fish on that beach were provided by Jesus. In the same way, Jesus will provide the fish for them to gather from all over the world, and he'll make sure that those nets never break. Before you can follow Jesus, you need to get fed. The risen Jesus recalls the disciples who deserted him as he was arrested, denied him, and doubted him. And that list of disciples in verse 2, I don't think it's a coincidence that Simon, the denier, and Thomas, the doubter, are the first two names on the list. Jesus recalls his disciples, and by his grace, he sends them out on a life-giving mission. There's the remake. The disciples as a group are recalled to be fishers of men. Now the resolution. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took a bowl and washed his disciples' feet. Peter protested, but Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Jesus says to the group, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Peter protests again, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answers, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And of course, a few hours later, Peter did exactly that. And so discovered how great his need was to be washed by Jesus. The foot washing began the lesson. Here in John 21, Jesus completes it. From chief apostle to newest believer, we all need grace if we're going to do anything for Jesus. As Peter recognizes Jesus on the shore in verse 7, John actually begins to drop in a couple of details that take our minds back to the night when Peter denied Jesus. First, Peter wraps his outer garment because he's taken it off to fish. Ordinary detail, ordinary thing to do, unnecessary detail, and a word, wrapped, which is only used here and in John 13, when Jesus takes off his outer garment and wraps the towel around his waist. Just sparking for us that memory. Then on the shore, the disciples find a fire of burning coals. A charcoal fire. Again, ordinary detail, maybe, but a word which only occurs here and in John 18, when Peter warms himself by a charcoal fire while he denies knowing Jesus. And so we're being told that Peter has gone from denying Jesus by a fire prepared by Jesus' enemies to finding grace unmeasured by Jesus' own fire. As Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, so Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And as Peter responds each time, Jesus goes on to commission him, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." Jesus' grace extends to even the deepest failure. Come to him and get fed. Peter's story, his arc through the gospel, shows us exactly what the cross has achieved. Forgiveness and reconciliation for even the one who denied Jesus. Grace is God's for no reason in us, love for us. You see, far too often, I think we steer through life with our pliers, imagining that God might have plenty of reasons to love us. But in our more honest moments, we will recognize our stumbling selves in Peter. As we think about something like Tim Farron's story, we might bring to mind our daily, more private failures. And when we come to the point of despair at our sinfulness and failure, we can remember that God never loved us for any reason in us in the first place, and so he's not going to stop loving us for any reason in us either. If you go climbing, you always have to make sure that you're strapped into your harness and you've got your rope attached, and that someone's holding the other end of the rope. That way, if you lose your grip and fall, you're not going to hit the ground. Well, this grace that we're seeing here is the safety rope of the Christian life. No matter how or how far we stumble and fall, we will never hit the ground. When I fear my faith may fail, Christ will hold me fast. And with that grace, the Good Shepherd restores the disgraced denier and calls him to serve as his under-shepherd. We have a resolution. And both the remake and the resolution serve as a reminder of what Jesus said to his disciples on that same night that he was betrayed. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, the disciples are steering with pliers. This is the lesson they needed to learn. Peter claimed he would lay down his life for Jesus, and as Jesus is arrested, it's Peter who pulls out his sword to defend him. But now he and the other disciples learn that courage and competence are not what they need. They need Christ. They need to throw away the pliers and come to Jesus and get fed. In a big Anglican conference this week, the Archbishop of Uganda preached, and he said this: whatever we do without prayer, it either backfires, misfires, or makes no fire. We need Jesus. From chief apostle to newest believer, we all need Jesus' grace if we're going to do anything for him. No matter how far we think courage and competence can get us, we won't get anywhere that Jesus is calling us to go in any area of our lives if we don't come to him to be fed. Once we've done that, though, Jesus calls us to get following. Once Jesus has recalled his disciples and recommissioned Peter, he calls them to follow him. After those three questions to Peter, Jesus repeats twice the command he first gave him at the beginning of their ministry together. As Jesus called the first disciples, he said, "Follow me." And here again in verse 19 and verse 22, Jesus says, "Follow me." Loving Jesus means following him. But following Jesus means walking the path he walked, a path which led him to being hated by the world and eventually killed. We've already heard Peter's claim that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Now Jesus tells him in verse 18 that that's exactly what he's going to do. For Peter, following Jesus will lead to him stretching out his hands, being killed. And by the time John wrote this gospel, that had happened. It seems in verse 23 that John needs to quell a rumor that's going around about him, that he's never going to die, but that's not what Jesus said. As it happened, instead of being killed for following Jesus, John suffered by living as he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Wherever the path leads us, we are each called to follow Jesus. And whatever happens, if we do that, we will glorify God, verse 19. Whether it's dying, as Peter did, or living, as John did, to testify to Jesus for longer and to more people, in the final few verses, having made himself anonymous in the gospel, John reveals that the disciple who Jesus loved is him, a trustworthy eyewitness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As Peter is restored, he's commissioned by Jesus to shepherd his sheep. Having been fed by Jesus, he and the rest are to go and feed others. They gather fish and feed sheep. And the same commission falls to us today. None of us are apostles, but we're all disciples. Some of us have been called to be under shepherds of the Good Shepherd, but all of us who have been fed by Jesus are called to follow him in the work of gathering and feeding. What will it look like to follow Jesus today? Well, Tim Farron discovered the hostility of the world towards someone who follows Jesus. And like Peter and the other disciples, he discovered the grace of Jesus towards his followers who stumble and trip. Just recently, Kate Forbes experienced the same treatment as Tim Farron. She boldly stated her beliefs in public, and whatever might have happened in the SNP election otherwise, that certainly became a headline issue. But it didn't cost Kate Forbes her life. Just over a year ago, two men opened fire outside a church building in Pakistan. The Reverend Patrick Naeem, on the right there, was hospitalized his co-pastor, the Reverend William Sirage on the left, died in the attack. In 2013, Reverend Sirage's son-in-law was killed when their church was targeted by suicide bombers. Following Jesus is not likely to cost any of us here today our lives. But it costs the lives of our brothers and sisters all around the world. And we need to be prepared for following Jesus to cost us. Maybe friends, family relationships, career advancements. Glorifying God in every area of our life won't always make for an easy life. It will feel like a bumpy road, a road which we can't navigate with pliers. If we're going to get following, we need first to get fed. And as we stumble and trip our way along that path, we need to keep coming back to Jesus for his grace, to be fed again and again. Jesus calls us to follow him, to gather and to feed. But we won't manage it by intelligence and resolve, by courage or by competence, but only by Christ. To follow Jesus, you must first be fed by Jesus. Let me pray and we're going to sing together. Father, please help us to come to Jesus for the grace which he gives, the for no reason in us love for us, which you poured out on us by sending Jesus to die for us. Help us to be fed by Jesus and so to follow him faithfully that we might glorify you. Amen. In this final song we're going to sing, Jesus has plumbed the depths of our disgrace, crowned us with grace and called us to love and follow him. Let's stand and sing together.